because we have an advocate with Jesus Christ that sits with you in heaven, Lord, and is the propitiation for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins, Lord, and because of that, He has victory over sin and death, and we share that in Him, Father. And Lord, we thank You for this morning again. We thank You for these words which we're about to look at. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. And as we said, we're in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 11. We'll be continuing on to part 2 of the gifts of Christ to His church. And last week we looked at the gift of Christ to individual believers. The gift that He gives to individual believers, that each believer has a specific gift for them that allows them to operate, to function fully as Christ wants them to glorify Christ in the church. Now this gift we looked at was made up of many individual gifts, spiritual gifts, in different proportions, in different kinds. And that is your gift, to serve Christ. So let's go to our passage, Ephesians 4, 7-11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. So here, Paul, he introduces that each individual believer has their gift. And after that, he's ready and he's set and he's about to talk about some of these gifts. He's ready to tell you what each gift is to the whole church and get into that, some specific things. But before this, he kind of puts a little parenthesis in here. And he brings in a passage from the Old Testament and does a little explanation of this passage. And I really like this. It shows Paul's heart, his kind of his expository skills, because he's looking at and kind of expounding on the Old Testament here. So we're going to look at this morning how Christ won the right to give these gifts. The right to give these gifts. I don't know about you, but typically when someone gives me a free gift, there's some reason they're giving it. There's got to be some relationship between the two of you when you receive this gift. If a stranger just walked up off the street and handed me a burrito, hey, here's a burrito, it's a gift, I'm probably not going to eat it, right? Because I don't know who this guy is, what he's wanting, what he's put in the burrito. There's got to be some relationship, some right for them to give you this gift. Something there. So he's going to look at why Christ has this right, what He's done, what's the purpose, why? Why has Christ given us this gift? What's His motivation behind it? And so we're going to look at verses specifically 8 through 10. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself, also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all in all. And The allusion, the Old Testament passage that Paul is referring to is Psalm 68:18, which says, "You have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives, you have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." Now Psalm 68 is a victory hymn. It's touting the Lord's victory in a certain instance. It's celebrating God's conquest, the Lord and the Israelites' conquest of the Jebusite city. And this is looking at God's triumphal ascent going up the Mount Zion on high and glorying and reveling in His victory. Those instances, this instance is spoken of in 2 Samuel chapter 6 through 7 and 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now, typically in those days, when a king won a victory in war or whatever, they would bring home the spoils of war after the victory was complete. They'd have riches that they'd taken from the conquested cities, the gold that they had there, they would take for themselves and use in their empire. The weapons of the enemy, they'd bring that technology over and they'd use that for themselves. And anything else they could take of value, they would take it. They'd take enemy prisoners. They would take the best men of the culture that they had conquered and train them to be part of their own society. The smartest, the best. And they would have a parade. They'd have a huge parade to show off all these spoils of war. Maybe at first they'd have the soldiers, the victorious soldiers coming back from war. And so they'd receive their recognition. Then they'd have the captured riches in procession there, lined up. All the things that they had won, that they had conquered for their territory. Then they'd have the slaves, the enemies who they'd taken captive. And somewhere in there, inevitably, they'd have the recaptured captives. The recaptured captives. Today we call those the prisoners of war. Our own people who had been taken captive by the enemy, and we had recaptured them. We had taken them back. And what they would do, they'd have a ceremony somewhere in all the midst of this celebration to free the recaptured captives, to let them go, to give them their freedom back in their home, in their society. And this is an illustration here of talking about Christ's victory. You know, I think about in World War II, World War I, you'd see pictures of the great ticker tape parades and the soldiers coming back, and we would be recognizing, you know, our victory and the service that the young men had done for our country, and we'd have huge honoring parades for them. This is kind of similar here. Sadly, we don't typically do this anymore. We don't always have these big things after wars. I think it was a very good thing to honor our soldiers for their service. But this allusion from Psalm 68, he says here, when he ascended on high, going up the mount after the victory, is the depiction of Christ triumphantly returning from battle. Christ's return, his ascending, going up on high from battle. So you ask, you know, where was this battle? What battle are you talking about? This is Christ's battle on earth. On earth. And what a wonderful picture, what a wonderful description of Christ's time spent here on earth as a man. A battle. Every moment of his life, Christ was engaged in a spiritual war against Satan. He was engaged in a war, a battle, every step of his life. So what is this war? What is it? Where exactly does it come from? in the base sense, every aspect of this war has to do with rejecting sin. With rejecting sin. That was Christ's battle. Every step of the way, He rejected sin. You see the temptations of Satan. He rejected all of those. Every moment. It's rejecting your will, what you want to do, and accepting God's will and what is right. Every moment of your life, you have this decision to make. You have this battle to choose. Your will or God's will. And Christ was victorious in this. His whole life, even unto the cross. And it's wondrous because the cross was meant to kill Christ, to put Him down. Yet it was the means of our victory. Christ has already won the victory. He's dealt the death blow. And now He's back in the heavenlies. He's back with His Father, sitting at the right hand of God, of His Father. And He's enjoying the trophies, the spoils of His great victory. What's interesting about that, what we've been looking at in Ephesians, is we get to enjoy those as well. Every one of us. Enjoy the spoils of His great victory. When the king would return with the spoils, and he'd have the parade, and he'd show off all the riches, he would then begin to distribute the spoils of war. Those riches he brought back from war were there, and they blessed the whole country, the whole nation, because they entered into that society. So we have Christ who came to earth, fought a war for us against sin and death, and He was victorious. And now we have the riches. You have the riches. You have the spoils of war that have come from that. Every one of us. We have every spiritual blessing under the sun. Colossians 2:15. Actually, look at verse 13 through 15. Colossians 2:13 through 15. If you want to read along with us. We'll start the second half of verse 13. Part B there. It says, He made you alive together with Him. Talking about Christ. Made you alive together with Christ. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions. You've been forgiven all your transgressions because you're with Christ. Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The cross, guys, was the place of victory over sin and death. It was nailed to the cross. Verse 15, when He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Disarmed. What does that sound like? That sounds like battle. That sounds like conflict. Taking the arms, taking the weapons away. And rulers and authorities, talking about the ranks of the demons. He says, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Talking about Christ. In Christ, we have victory. Now going back to Ephesians, it says, He ascended on high, and He led captive a host of captives. He led captive a host of captives. This is the picture of the king returning from war, and having these men that were once part of their society, they had been taken over by the enemy. They no longer belonged to the king, because they now belong to the enemy. But the king came in, He won the victory, and took them all back. He took them out of this slavery. He took them out of this captivity, and now they are His. They belong to the King because He's recaptured them. Led captive a host of captives. Look at Romans 6, 17 through 18. Romans 6, 17 through 18. This is talking about these captives that were taken captive. We're going to look at them before they've been retaken captive. Romans 6, 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that through Him, you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Every one of us, guys, were once slaves to sin. We were once slaves of the enemy. And if you don't believe in Jesus, now at this moment, you are still a slave. You are still captive to sin. Once we believe in Jesus, once we put our faith in Him, we claim victory. We become part of this victory that Jesus has already won. Having been freed from sin, having been freed from this captivity, we're free from death. We claim it. We are in Christ and have the same exact victory, guys. We're going to look at the implications of this in a minute, but they're huge. Having this shared victory with Christ is huge in your life. It's not just something far off. It's not something that, you know, someday we'll have victory over sin. We can have it now. And after His arriving from heaven, Christ, arriving to heaven, going, ascending up, after His victory, what does it say? He gave gifts to men. He could give gifts because of His victory. He gave gifts because He won. Just like the triumphant King that brings the victory back. So Christ, He returns from earth. The church begins, and He blesses us beyond all imagination. He distributes His spoils. The word here for gifts is domata, and express the comprehensiveness of this gracious provision. It's not just a few gifts, like, oh, you can have some. We get all the gifts. Every person gets 100% of the gifts He brought back from war. He brought back in the victory. We all have access to the same limitless power that Christ has. He didn't divide it up. Oh, you can have a little bit. You can have a little bit. Yeah, I'm going to keep the most. Everyone has everything in Christ. So after Christ's ascension, He gave us these gifts. He didn't just leave us there. Because in our own power, we don't even know how to operate these gifts. We don't know how to work them. He gave us the Holy Spirit, another gift. He gave us the means to use these gifts, the means to operate in these gifts. And now we come to this part where Paul starts to explain. He starts to explain this expression. And this is a wonderful explanation. It says in Ephesians, He says, now this expression, He ascended. Okay, your Bible may have this kind of in a parentheses, because he's talking about the Old Testament passage that he just mentioned. It said, Paul says, now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of earth? Of course, if Christ ascended, it means because He is God and He had been in heaven before, He had to also come down. Christ didn't start on earth. Christ didn't begin here because He is forever. He is eternal. So Christ, He says, I don't want you to think that Christ started out here. I don't want you to think that Christ is just some person like you and me. Christ had to come down first. into the lower parts of the earth. So, this person he's talking about is Christ, who fills all in all, ascended, talking about Jesus. And we see this ascension in Acts 1:9-11. Acts 1:9-11. Christ's final going up after his victory. And after he had said these things, this is verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud receiving him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white robes stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into the heavens will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." When Christ ascended, he is gone to reign forever. Even when he comes back, he will still be reigning. He will still be the king. He will still be in authority. Paul is quick to enter into this explanation, because he doesn't want to leave any time, any thought for you to say, "Well, if Christ went up, he started out here." He wants you to know, hey, Christ just came from where he just went to. He'd already been there before for eternity, because he is God. He was with God. He always will be God, because he's always been God. So he came down, he went up. He says he ascended can't mean anything, that he also came down. It's funny that Christ had to be humiliated before he was exalted. Christ's this into the lower parts of the earth was an utter humiliation for Christ to come to earth, to become like me. Because we have God eternal, the one who created everything, became like the creation. He became in a body to earth like us. He laid aside his deity to become like us. He laid aside his power to come in a body like this, to win the victory. To win the victory for you. To be able to bless you with gifts. This phrase, into the lower parts of the earth, it is humiliation for Christ. And it's not specifically talking about the location, the place. You know, Christ didn't mean that he went lower in the earth somewhere. It's talking about the depth of his incarnation. The incarnation is Christ becoming man, putting on human flesh. The depth of it. It wasn't, you know, partly that he became man. It wasn't that he just looked somewhat like a man. It wasn't like he was an apparition in our mind. He really became man. To the depths of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. It's specific about his humanity, that he was 100% man. If he had not become 100% man, he could not have fully paid the price. Because sin calls for a man to die. That's why he had to become 100% man. Because the wages of sin is death. Not the death of anything other than a man. So all of our sins were put in him, and he died. And he claimed death over victory. Every other place this phrase, the lower parts of the earth, is used, every place outside of Ephesians, relates to the exact same thing, the depth of Christ's incarnation. Or can you be used to explain or define this. We look at Psalms 139:14-16. It says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them to have taken place. The psalm writer here is saying that he was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Just like Jesus Christ was made into a man in the depths of the earth. This is the same picture here. Christ lived on earth. Isaiah 44:23 says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout for joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and Israel. He shows forth His glory." Christ came to the earth. His real body, the Lord born Him into, came physically to the earth. It also refers to His burial with a reference to Jonah. Matthew 12:40. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was there 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." It refers to the 3 days He was in the grave, in the heart of the earth. Dead. He died for us in the grave. And then Psalm 63:9 looks at this phrase in death. "But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth." And that refers there to death. Christ came in a body. He was on the earth in a body, a human body. He was put in a grave, His body was, because He died. This was His battle. That's a picture of His battle. Coming to earth, resisting sin every second of His life, and dying for your sin. Put in a grave 3 days, rising to victory. Rising to victory. We can also note in passing that His descent to earth was even lower than that. 1 Peter 3:18-19 says, "For Christ also died for sin once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." He went beyond death to those past and made a proclamation of His victory. So He who descended is Himself also He who ascended. Paul's point in all of this, in Ephesians verses 8 through 10 of chapter 4, is to explain that Jesus Christ, Him paying the ultimate price of death, His coming to earth and suffering, Him being victorious His whole life, and finally dying on the cross, gave Him the right. Gave Him the right to give you gifts. It qualified Him to be exalted above all the heavens to the throne of God. That's His point here. Is to say that the reason you have your gifts is not because of you, it's because of Christ and His victory. The reason you have your gifts is not because of any goodness, not to glorify yourself, but it's only to glorify God because of His victory. That's Paul's point. And I want to focus in closing on this victory. His victory. It's not something just for Christ, guys. It's not something we say, oh, it happened back then. It's for us today. We walk and live in His victory every day. We're called to be victorious every day. So what exactly is Christ victorious over? For starters, He's victorious over everything. But specifically, I want us to look at sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55-57 talks about this. His victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55-57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us, what does it say? Who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We share this victory over sin and death as children of Christ. We can be victorious over sin. Just like Christ, every time we come to a decision to follow our will or follow God's will, we can choose God's will because we've been empowered, we've been given the gifts, we have the ability to choose God's will. Every time, we can. Because Christ has enabled us to. Because we have this. Yes, Christ did win the final victory. Christ crushed ultimately sin and death on the cross. You say, well, why are we still dealing with sin and death? If we're in Christ, why do we still deal with it? Why do we still have temptations from these things? I don't know if you know, but in the past, communication around the globe wasn't quite as fast as it is today. It wasn't instantaneous. Today you have a war, and people at home know the outcome of battles because of reporters and because of satellites before the other troops back at base. It wasn't always that way. There were times when a war was over, when one side had surrendered. Yet the troops out in the field, the troops on the ships, wouldn't find out for months. They'd still be fighting. Ultimately, the war was over. The victory had been won, but there were still battles going on. We, fortunately, let me rephrase that, we thankfully have victory. And we know about it. We've been told about it. Satan has been crushed. One of the first allusions to Christ's victory is in Genesis 3:15. This is right before Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden. And this is God speaking to the serpent, which had deceived the woman. Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. When Satan put Christ on the cross, he merely just bruised Christ's heel. But by Christ going to the cross, in reality, Christ went to the cross. Satan didn't put him up there. In him going to the cross, he crushed the head of Satan. The seed of the woman crushed the seed of the serpent. Christ's death on the cross was just temporary, although it paid ultimately the victory. It bought the victory. we see that we too share this victory, guys. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. And death no longer is His master. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So, even consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Guys, this victory means that we can resist sin. This victory means that God has given us the ability to. I belabor this point. I go on in this point. Because I want you to understand it. I want you to understand the significance of sharing in Christ's victory. Because we're all commanded to be victorious. We're all called to be victorious. Guys, Christ wouldn't call us to victory. Christ wouldn't call us to abstain from sin unless He first prepared us to do it. He wouldn't just give us some task that's completely impossible. 1 John 5, 3-6. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome to the Christian. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. The victory that has overcome the world, it says right here, is our faith. When we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, as God's Son, we have victory. Not just for salvation, not just the way God sees us, but we can also have victory here on earth, in this life. We can. He is the one who overcomes the world. Who is the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe this, you can overcome the world. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. We are called and commanded to be obedient. John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. This isn't a continual lifestyle that you live of sin, because you are born of Christ. You are a new creation. You can continue in Christ. Victory over sin. He's provided us the means. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Guys, there's no new sins. There's no sins that are harder to resist today than they were 2,000 years ago. They're common to man, every sin. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He'll provide a way to escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Guys, He's shown you. He's proven to you that it's possible by His stay on earth. Because we have the same resources He has. But we have one thing He didn't have. It's this body. This tarnished body, this soiled body that is susceptible to sin. We see Paul's fight, these continuing skirmishes. After the battle's won, this fight still remains in the field. The death war that is gone, this war against death is ultimately taken care of. But one day, when we go to heaven, this body will be made new. We won't have to worry about these little skirmishes against sin. We don't have to worry about our unfaithfulness. Romans 8, 1 through 4. And we'll close with this. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This verse we're looking at, guys, it's thankfully to our Lord because of this victory. When we do sin, when we do give in and we lose these battles, we have Christ. We have His victory we can stay in. Continue on in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Guys, Christ paid the penalty for our sins in the past, the sins we are committing now, and the sins we will commit in the future. He's won the victory. We are called to walk in the victory. He who is in the light does not walk in the darkness. The Lord is calling you as a believer to walk in the light. The Lord is calling you to claim His victory. Let's pray. Father, You have given us this victory over sin and death. Lord, You've made us holy. And Father, You call us to live according to who we are. We don't always choose to live this way, Father. But in faith, through faith, we can. We have the ability, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be growing in You, that we would be staying in Your Spirit, learning the things, being renewed by Your Word, being put into our mind and into our heart, Father. And that, Father, we would trust Your will above our own will. In Jesus' name, amen.
morning. Before we make